My name is Glenn Brown, and I'm a friend of Steve Wilson. I live in Colorado. I was married and had four children. My wife died very suddenly 3 years ago. We were married 53 years, and I know that she's in heaven waiting for me. I was a pastor for 30 years, in the ministry for 50 years, and the reason that I'm doing this teaching is because God called me to this ministry. I'm 79 years old, almost 80 years old, and 35 years ago, I was the pastor of a large denominational church, and considered myself a success, but my relation with God had deteriorated, and my heart was in very much trouble. I had fallen back into an addiction to alcohol and pornography that I had had for many years before I became a Christian. So as a pastor, I was committing these sins, and also I was very harsh with my wife verbally and emotionally, and our marriage was very bad. So I was very close to destruction, and God had mercy on me and rescued me first through an experience with the Holy Spirit, and then only a few days after that experience, I was being prayed for with some people, and suddenly I fell on the floor, and they started casting demons out of me. And this experience went on for a long time. It frightened me very, very much. It scared me terribly. I had been to a liberal seminary. I did not believe in a literal devil. I did not believe in demons. And then I heard them speaking their names as in a voice that was not mine as they came out of me. So that drastically changed my theology. God called me to repentance was the first step, and He gave me a vision only a few days after this experience of deliverance from demons, and He gave me a vision and showed me that He was going to start healing my heart, and that this would be a long and painful process, and that as He healed my heart, He was calling me to minister healing to other people's hearts. So God started healing my heart. He started healing my marriage. My relationship with my wife started changing. I asked her forgiveness, and we started the process of our marriage being healed, and that took a long time, but it became a wonderful thing. We fell in love with each other again. We held hands sitting in church. We held hands driving down the highway. We held hands watching television. She was my best friend, and when she died, I lost my best friend. But I have no regrets, because the Lord Jesus healed our marriage, and because He healed us, I know that He can heal anybody. So this is the background of why I'm in the ministry of inner healing. For over 20 years, or for about 20 years, I've been coming to Mexico several times a year to minister in churches and Bible schools and to pastor seminars. I also go to prisons in my state of Colorado and minister regularly in seminars in prisons. I also go to drug rehabilitation centers and minister and have a personal counseling ministry. My ministry consists of teaching and preaching and of personal counseling. And this is what I'm trying to teach, some of the principles that God has taught me over the past 30 years. So the first step in ministering inner healing, the first step in people being set free is that they come to repentance. And this is also part of the introduction. It's not a part of my ministry, but I regularly now call people to repentance. And I teach them that that when we are born, we are in rebellion against God. And that the Bible teaches that all of us are lost. We're separated from God. And we walk through life doing whatever is right in our own eyes. This is the human condition. And it's as if we have a crown on our head, and we are proclaiming inside our hearts that I am the king of my life. And I have a crown that I've made out of paper, and I put it on my head and march in a very proud way and say, I am the king of my life. I'm representing lost men and women before they come to Christ. I do whatever I want to do. If I want to get drunk, I get drunk. If I want to take drugs, I take drugs. If I want to have sex, I have sex. If I get angry at someone, I hit them. I dominate my wife and children. I'm very hard to get along with. But I'm doing life my own way. And that was a picture of my life for the 20 years that I was involved in the addiction of alcohol. And until God called me to repentance, I was the king of my own life. But, you know, addictions and all sin is a form of addiction. Do not lead to life, they lead to death. And it's this way of life that seems like it's right is the way of death. Over 50% of the people who commit suicide are high on alcohol or drugs. Over 50% of the people who commit murders. Over 50% of the people who die in accidents on the highway. Over 50% of the people in prisons are there because of usually of an addiction to alcohol or drugs. And it causes problems between the families. Maybe the wife departs. Maybe she leaves. Maybe he loses the wife and children. Maybe he loses his job, has trouble with the law, has troubles with his health. Because this is, when a person sins according to Christ, he's a slave of sin. He's a slave of the devil. And so he finds that more and more he's depressed and desiring to escape this life. And at that point, many people hear the gospel. Perhaps they visit a church or turn on a Christian radio or television station, or someone witnesses to them, and they hear the good news that God loves us, that Christ died for us, that He wants to give us a good life and take us to heaven and save us from hell. And many people come to the altar and say, I desire to be a Christian. I want to be saved. I don't want to live this life anymore. But at that point, I discovered, being a pastor for 30 years, that many people are not really sincere. They don't really change. They believe that because they've made a statement in front of the church and supposedly accepted Christ as their Savior and Lord, that everything is okay between them and God. But they continue to practice their old way of life. They purposely make excuses and continue to drink, or with their drugs, or with their sexual sin, or with their anger, or with their mistreatment of their spouse, whatever it might be. And so they think they have made an agreement, a deal with God, but they're really in great danger. Because God cannot be deceived, He cannot be mocked, and whatever we sow, that shall we also reap. See, there's one word that these people have not heard when they accepted Christ, and that's the word repent. When Jesus first started his public ministry in the book of Mark, Mark 1:15. He went out among the people and it said he preached, "Repent and believe in the gospel of the kingdom." And then when he sent his apostles out in Mark 6:12, they went out preaching that people should repent. And on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, the people said, "What should we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." So repentance is all through the Bible as part of the step of accepting Christ by faith. And what does it mean to repent? It means to change your mind or to change your direction. In Luke 13:1-5, Jesus was talking to the people in Israel, and he referred to a time that the Galileans, a number of Galileans, were killed by Pilate, and another time when 18 people were killed when a tower fell on them. And Jesus said, "Do you think that they were worse sinners than all of you?" And the Amplified Bible says, "No, unless you repent," and then it gives a definition of the word repentance. Unless you change your mind and from your heart change your ways with hatred of your past ways, your past sins, you will all likewise perish and be lost eternally. So, repentance is absolutely central to becoming a Christian. What does it mean to be saved? Many Christians are confused. They think that Christ came to save us from hell. And of course, that's one of the reasons that He came. But the first reason that He came was described by the angel who came to Joseph, who was engaged to the Virgin Mary, in Matthew 1:21. Of course, Joseph was confused about marrying this young woman who was pregnant, and the angel came and assured him that the baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit and that he should marry her. And then the angel said, "And you shall call his name Jesus," and the word Jesus in the Hebrew language means Savior. "So you shall call his name Savior, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus came to save his people from their sins. So I say to people, unless you have been saved from your sins, and that means you have stopped sinning, then you have not been saved. It doesn't matter if you're a member of the church or if you do this or if you do that. Jesus came to save us from our sins because the wages of sin is death and separation from God. So Jesus came to change our hearts and to deliver us from sin. And when we repent, when we turn from the direction we've been walking and turn back toward God, we humble ourselves and we take off the crown we've been wearing of our kingship, and we present it to Christ and say, "Lord, you be my king." Because that's what Christ came to be, our king. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are full of words about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And those two phrases mean the same thing. Even in the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So where is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? It is where God's will is being done. If God's will is being done in your heart, the kingdom of God is within you. And it doesn't matter if you're a religious person, if you're attending church, if you're doing all the religious things, but you've not taken that crown off your head and made Christ the king of your life. You remember that the Pharisees were very religious. They fasted three times a week. They prayed all the time. They knew the Bible by memory. They served the church in many ways, but they crucified Christ. So even though they were religious, in their hearts they hated God. They had never taken the crown off their life, off their heart, and given the crown to Jesus and said, "Jesus, you are the king of my life." You see, God only wants one thing from us. Do you know what that one thing is? It's not that we become church members. It's good to become a church member. It's very important. But that doesn't necessarily give God what He wants, as demonstrated by the Pharisees. Does He want us to tithe? Well, tithing is important. It's taught by the Lord. But God is the Creator. He doesn't need our money. We need to give it, and the church needs our money to serve God's purposes. But tithing doesn't satisfy God, or praying, or reading the Bible, etc. What God wants from you and me is our life. If we haven't given Him our life, we haven't given Him what He wants. You see, God will not force us to give our life to Him, but Christ gave His life for us, and because He loves us, He wants to bless our life, and the only way He can do that is if we give Him our life. The Bible says, "You are not your own; you were bought with a price." And Romans 12:1 says that we're to give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, and that we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The way we give Him our life is to give Him our heart, to love Him with all that we are. And then He can bless us. But if we're holding something back, then we're depriving ourselves of the opportunity for God to bless us the way He wants to. There's a man who has a large church in the United States. He's on television every Sunday, and I watch him very frequently. And this is what he says in more or less words every Sunday. And this is a quiz I give the people. Listen to this teaching this man gives and see if it's a good Christian teaching or if it's bad, if there's something wrong with it. Now, this is what the man says. "All of us are sinners. We make many mistakes. But God loves us. The Bible teaches that God is love. God accepts us just as we are. Just turn to God and He will forgive you. He will bless your life. He will bless your family. And He will take you to heaven when you die." Now, is that a good Christian teaching, or is there something wrong with it? Well, the man says many, many things that are true, but there are two things that he does not say that makes this teaching of his a terrible lie. First, he does not say that you have to repent. You have to turn away from your sins with all your heart and give your heart to God. Turn to Christ. And second, he does not say the most important thing. He does not mention the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith. John 3:16 does not say, "For God so loved the world that He forgave everyone for their sins, and He blesses us and takes us to heaven." It does not say that. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He gave His Son to die for us, to save us from our sins. You see, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. If Christ did not need to die on the cross, then He made a terrible mistake. You see, why did He go to the cross? If God forgives us for our sins apart from His sacrifice. But the Bible teaches that Christ is our substitute. He's the Lamb of God that died in our place. Someone has to die for your sins and my sins. Either we have to die for our own sins, we have to pay the wages of sin, which is death, or we accept the Lamb of God who died for us. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. See, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the one that saves us. And one of the things that I did not say about repentance is that it's impossible truly to repent, I believe, just because of the fear of God. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. What enables us to repent is because we hear the gospel in our hearts. It's more than in our brains. It's more than in our minds. We hear it deep in our hearts. We hear God loves you. He loves you so much He gave His Son to die for you. And that transforms our hearts. It breaks our hearts. Then we're truly sorry for our sins. We have that hatred for our sins that Jesus said we must have. And we cry out to God, Lord, deliver me from my sins. I don't want to live in rebellion against You. I don't want to hurt You, and I don't want to hurt people anymore. I repent, Lord. Help me to repent. And God, in His mercy, gives us the gift of repentance. You see, the Christian life is always something that we do, but it's also something that God does. And without His doing it, we cannot do it. And He will not do it unless we choose to do it. As it says in Philippians 3, let me turn to it. Philippians 2:12-13, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we are to work out our salvation. We don't work for our salvation. We don't earn it. We work it out through faith in Christ and through obedience to Him, through humbling ourselves to Him. And then the next verse, Philippians 2:13, says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So we have to try to work out our salvation through faith in Him, but with a confidence that God is working in us to accomplish His will and purpose in our lives. Now, this is the end of the introduction to my ministry. This is where my ministry starts. You see, the ministry of inner healing cannot help anyone unless they're serious about their relation with Christ. If people are not serious, if they have not really repented, if they're playing games with God, if they do not truly desire to repent and change their life, change their ways, then this teaching, this ministry of inner healing cannot help them. I cannot help them. You cannot help them. God cannot help them. Because the way that He has chosen to provide an entrance into a relationship with Him is through repentance and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if people refuse to repent, then this ministry will not help them. But my discovery after I entered this ministry over 32 years ago And since that time, I have counseled personally thousands of people. And that sounds like an exaggeration, but it is not. It is very true. Sometimes in Mexico, we have kept account of the people whom we counsel, and we counsel 200 in 1 week. So I have counseled several thousands of people, and this is what I have learned. You see, I'm ministering to Christian people. I'm ministering in churches. Sometimes I'm ministering to Christian leaders, pastors, missionaries, deacons, elders, Sunday school teachers, people who've been in the church for some years, and I discover that many of them are unable to successfully live the Christian life. They are failing in some significant ways. Maybe they're falling back into their addictions, into anger, into alcohol or drugs, into anger or fear or anxiety or self-pity or depression or feelings of worthlessness. Sometimes they fall back into sexual sins of pornography and fornication and homosexuality. Sometimes they abuse their spouse or their children. I'm talking about Christians. Christians have confessed each of these sins to me many, many different times. And when they sin, if they're sincere about following Christ, they feel very, very guilty. They feel very terrible. They say, "Oh God, I'm so sorry. I repent. I'll never do it again." But they do that. They fall back into that sin again and again. They're living in Romans 7, doing the very things they hate. And they may feel very terrible. They may feel like hypocrites. But they're unable to successfully follow Christ and walk the Christian life. Do you understand this? This may sound like a contradiction. I've said that some people are not sincere, and they're playing games with God. They've not really repented, and that the first step of being healed in relationship with God is to repent. But then I'm saying that there are Christians who have repented and continue to repent, and with all their heart, they're trying to live the Christian life, but they're falling back into these sins. Now, what is the problem? What is the reason that they cannot conquer their sins and their weaknesses? Well, this is what I have learned. If there's a wound in your heart that has not been healed, then it's as if Satan has a hook in your heart, and he will jerk that hook in that wound in your heart. Now, Christ came to heal our wounded hearts. In Luke 4:18, it says that Christ says that he came to heal the brokenhearted. But many Christians in the churches have wounded hearts. Their hearts have not been healed. And because of that, the devil has a hook in their heart, and they're pulled back into their old sins. And second, and third, usually there are sins and lies connected to that wound. And if there are sins hidden in people's hearts, then Satan has a hook in their heart connected to that sin, connected to that wound, and then there will be lies connected to that wound, and he will jerk that lie, and they will hear that lie in their mind and heart, and they will be prevented from following Christ the way they desire to. For example, if your father rejected you or your mother, if he was an alcoholic, if he cursed you, if he was unfaithful to your mother, if he abandoned your mother for another woman, or if your mother loved your brothers and sisters, but she rejected you, this is a terrible wound in your heart. And until that wound is healed, the devil will jerk that hook in your heart and prevent you from serving Christ. And then usually there will be sins connected to that wound. When a child is rejected, he usually reacts in a lack of confidence and with fear and loneliness. But then when he becomes a teenager, he usually turns to that fear turns to anger and to bitterness. And he may start acting out in rebellion by joining a gang or being involved in addictions or sexual sins. And then he'll have that bitterness and unforgiveness and judgments in his heart against his father or mother or whoever rejected him. And even when he becomes a Christian, if he tries to stop these other outward sins, but the unforgiveness and bitterness is still in his heart, then the devil will jerk that hook in his heart. That bitterness and unforgiveness will affect his life. He'll be unable to successfully live the Christian life. And usually there will be lies connected to that wound. Perhaps his father cursed him and said things to him like, you know, you're no good, you're worthless, you were an accident, you're stupid. All sorts of words like that. And even if the father did not say that to him, the accuser, the devil, whispers those lies in his mind. And he grows up because he was rejected, believing a lie in his heart. The lie that God does not love him, that he will never amount to anything, that he cannot live life successfully. And Satan will control him through those lies. So the first step in setting people free so that they can live the Christian life, if they have repented and desire to be free of their sins, is to lead them through the process of forgiveness. So this is where my ministry starts, is with exhorting people to forgive those who have hurt them. Now, all Christians know that they're supposed to forgive others. I'm sure that everyone who's accepted Christ learns very quickly that forgiveness is very central to the Christian life. In fact, it's the central grace, I believe, that God has given us, because it's through forgiveness that we become Christians. It's through Christ's forgiveness on the cross. It's through God's forgiveness of us that we become Christians. And so God says to us, this is central to my plan for man, and you have to forgive others. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:10-11, that unforgiveness is a scheme or a trap of the devil. In the mountains of Colorado, they trap bears, or they used to trap bears, by putting these big metal steel traps, hide them under leaves in paths that the bears walked. And when a bear would step in the trap, it would snap shut on his leg, breaking his leg and holding him there in great agony and pain until a hunter came and killed him. The devil places traps in front of everybody. The people in this life will hurt you, as you already know. Sometimes they will lie to you, deceive you, betray you in terrible ways. And what hurts so terribly is when these people are members of our own family or among our friends. And then when a person has been betrayed and hurt and wounded by the actions or words of someone else, they react by being hurt, by being very wounded inside. But then many times that hurt turns to anger and resentment. And that's very normal for a person to become angry when they've been hurt in that way. But if we allow that anger and that bitterness to stay inside It turns into hatred and to bitterness and unforgiveness and judgments, and then we are caught in the trap of the devil. And then the devil can jerk that hook in our hearts and control our lives. Now, there are a number of reasons that Christians do not forgive. And let me just list a few of them. One reason is that Christians think that forgiveness is weakness, that strong people, and especially strong men, do not forgive. But this is a false value. Jesus was the strongest man that ever walked the earth, and He gave us the model of a man who forgave. And some people think that, number two, that others have to ask us for forgiveness. But Jesus forgave us from the cross when we were still sinners. And we're encouraged by Peter and others to forgive those who hurt us, even if they've not asked for forgiveness. Sometimes people are afraid to forgive because they're afraid it will make them vulnerable. That's number three. And of course it makes us vulnerable to forgive others, but this is a part of the Christian life. It's true, if you forgive and love, it makes you vulnerable to being hurt. But if you refuse to forgive, then you are trapped with bitterness and Satan can destroy your life. See, something I must mention is that the reason God insists that we have to forgive is for our good. It's to bless us. Because as long as we're caught in the trap of the devil, we will be tormented by the devil and be unable to successfully live the Christian life. Some people, number four or five, say that I cannot forgive. It's impossible for me to forgive. I just can't do it. But, you know, I was hurt too bad. God can't expect me to forgive that person when he hurt me so terribly. But God does expect us to forgive others, and He does not command us to do what is impossible. If God commands us to do it, then He will give us the grace to do it. If we cannot do it in our own strength, then He will give us the strength to do it. Sometimes unforgiveness is repressed and hidden in people's hearts. They don't know they haven't forgiven. I was ministering to a young man, and he told me that he had never known his father. His father made his mother pregnant and then abandoned her before he was born. And I asked him to forgive his father. And he said, I don't need to forgive him. I never knew him. I've never thought much about him. And I said, well, I believe that even though you never knew him, that in your heart you were wounded by your father's abandonment. And I said, by faith will you say, I forgive my father. So when he said those words, tears came to his eyes. And he said, I felt something release in my heart. I believe I did need to forgive him. And by the same token, I encourage people to forgive a parent who's divorced and left their family, and also a parent who has died. Now, of course, a parent, say a child 8 or 10 years old, their mother or father dies. Well, it wasn't the father or mother's choice to die. They did not choose to die. But the child feels abandoned. Normally, children, especially young children, do not understand death, and they just feel that their father or mother has abandoned them. So I encourage them to say, Lord, I forgive my father or my mother for dying and leaving me. I know they did not choose to do this, but I forgive them for leaving me, and I repent for any judgments in my heart against them. And Heavenly Father, forgive me if I blamed you for the death of my father or mother. And the main reason, the final reason I want to mention, that there are many reasons, but the main reason I believe Christians don't forgive is because of pride and rebellion and stubbornness. It's as if in their heart they're holding up a clenched fist between them and God. And they're angry, at that person who hurt them, and they're saying, I refuse to forgive. And many people become sick physically and emotionally because they refuse to forgive. And I know that when they pray for healing, if they're Christian, God hears their prayers. He wants to answer their prayers. But it is as if their clenched fist is a wall between their heart and God. And God may be saying, my child, I hear your prayer. I want to heal you, but you have to obey me. Put down that wall between me and you. Unclench your fist so that I can come into your heart. Forgive that person. And I have seen literally scores of people healed instantly when they forgave others. I ministered to an inmate in prison, and he had much pain in his back, and some men had hit him in the back with an iron pipe 15 years before, and he had had pain in his back for 15 years. And I said, you must forgive those men. So I led him to say, I forgive those men that beat me with that pipe. I repent for judging them. And then I prayed for healing, and instantly all the pain left his back and he was healed. And I will be telling many, many other stories of testimonies like that during the course of these teachings, how if people will obey God, that He will bless them by healing them many times and by healing their hearts.